I want to commend Brian Crowell for the outstanding job that he has done leading us in song this morning and shoveling the snow.
Amen.
Yeah, give him a hand. I like to kid around with Brian. I said, I've been trying to get you to do that all year. And now he's just gone. I'm elated. I love it. And throughout the week, you know, we have a new tenant in our building, and I was concerned when you reach out like that you have to be, you got to be more professional. You have to be, when you say you're going to do something, you have to do it. When you promise something, it needs to happen. So I was concerned that when the bad weather came, are we going to have icy roads and sidewalks, and the kids are going to be slipping and falling? And Brian met that challenge head on and went well beyond. And did an outstanding job. So I want him to know that doesn't go unnoticed, and we're grateful. First thing Dan Drove said when he came in this morning, who did the sidewalks? He said, I'm going to give him a kiss. Did you kiss him? You did? Okay. Okay. In the past, that was always Dan, because he was usually the first one here, and it makes a difference, Brian, and I want to thank you. Thank you very much. I don't know if it was mentioned because I came through the back cave there, but tomorrow night, even though it's going to be 8 degrees, we're still going to have our Monday night football fellowship. It's in the bulletin. So 7 o'clock, come on over to the education building. Those Bear fans and, yes, Tom, Green Bay fans, we'll let them in too. And enjoy the game with us. Now, the food is on yourself. You know, if you want to team up with somebody and buy something, that's fine, but, you know, the food is on you. We're just meeting and fellowshipping, all right? And that's tomorrow night starting at 7 o'clock. I think the game starts at 7:15. After service today, we're having a leadership meeting. Now, this is not a congregational meeting. I'm not looking for everybody to come. I need the leadership, elders, deacons, those of you that lead in different areas. We'll have a congregational meeting in January that will sum up what happened in 2008 and to keep you abreast at what's going on, and I'll issue you a report at that time. But I need a show of hands from those men that are going to attend. Who's gonna be here? Okay. All right, we'll make that work. We'll make that work, okay? So that's going to be immediately after service. And I want you to know that the directory is going to be, we're going to start emphasizing the directory again. My goal is to put out a new one every year. And the Shelleys and Shirley and myself will be bugging you to take pictures. This year, you're going to be able to send them in, and our directory is going to go online. So there will be some information with that as well. We might have the possibility of you being able to, I'll report on this, being able to make your own changes in the directory. Okay? So with that being said, let's turn our attention back to why I'm really up here this morning, and that's to preach. Let's turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, starting with chapter number 13. Do I have somebody recording? Need a hand up there? Okay, somebody's up there. Good. Last Sunday night, Tony Padgett preached a sermon on the time to act like a child. And many of you were not there, and you really missed a treat. It was outstanding. I was just floored. I had to keep telling him how good the sermon was, how much wonderful meat was in it. And we really missed some really good teaching. And we had begun taping the Sunday nights, and on that night we didn't do it. And I wish that one was really on tape. So we've been preaching about what the kingdom of heaven is like from the very words of Jesus himself, where he started preaching to the people in parables. Two Sundays before that, we talked about why Jesus talked in parables. I want to refresh your memories. So let's turn to Matthew 13, and let's begin with verse number 10. If you'll follow along with me, please. Can everybody hear me okay? For some reason, I feel my voice leaving me. Everybody's all right? It is. Can we turn the microphone up a little bit, please, so they can hear me? There we go. Okay, how does that help out a little bit? Struggling here for some reason. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Amen. But blessed are your eyes, Jesus goes on to say, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So Jesus spoke to the people in parables for three main reasons. There are more, but there are three that we've been sort of been dealing with in our lessons. That's number one, he separated the truth seekers from the curiosity seekers. Those that wanted to know the truth did like what the disciples said. They said, Jesus, what? Explain to us the parable. What do you mean by this? And those that just came for curiosity's sake, they saw their curiosity and they left. Curiosity seekers are the ones that heard about the Jesus that fed 5,000 people. So they went to go get a good meal. Curiosity seekers are the ones that heard that Jesus was performing miracles. So they went to go get their miracle, to get their bank account blessed, to get their health blessed, to get what they wanted from Jesus. Those are the curiosity seekers. They didn't invest themselves in what Jesus was teaching, didn't want to go no further than to get what they came for. Parables do that. He spoke in parables for a second reason, to talk right to the people. Jesus never spoke over anybody's head. He spoke directly to them. If he was in a crowd of farmers, he talked farming language. If he was with a group of doctors, he would speak doctor language. If he was with a group of tax collectors, he would speak tax collector language. And the parables do that. They allow you to take a story and put it to the people right where they are at. And the third reason why Jesus spoke in parables is sometimes you can tell somebody something over and over again and they won't get it. Maybe you have been that person where somebody told you something, but years later, maybe something mama told you, you said, now I know. Now I know why she said that. Now I know why she taught that. Now I know. Parables do that for you. They never grow stale. They never grow old. Their example is everlasting, and you can always go back to it and get its original meaning. And that's why Jesus spoke to the people in parables, because their hearts were callous, their ears were closed, their eyes were blind. And even though they saw and even though they heard, they were not getting it. They were going to have to come back to that teaching some other time in order to be saved. And that's what they did. Jesus had, through the Spirit, had the disciples' eyes and ears opened. And that was because their hearts were open. And they were able to gain the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And they were blessed because of that. And many of you are blessed as well because the eyes of the kingdom have been opened to you. The kingdom that we serve in today is not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual one. We have to consider from this parable that we're about to read shortly that there is a king, a gracious king, who is willing to settle your account. You see, right now we're in debt to our Creator. We are in debt to our Savior. And there's a king that is not calling our account due, but is willing to cancel it out. How many of you would be in Capital One's line right now if they gave you a call and said, Barry, your balance is now null and void. It is zero. Your account is clear. Lord, we'd be a happy people, wouldn't we? Or maybe the car note would come up and Bank One or Chase or Wells Fargo or Ford or Mercedes would call us up and say, Barry, you don't owe us anything. That would be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we get in that line right away? Who's getting in the line to the kingdom of heaven where the very creator of the world and the savior of the world says your account has been wiped clean? You don't owe me anything. We've seen some wonderful parables up to this point that have told us exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember, there were three things that a parable deals with. It deals with the nature of the kingdom. It deals with the nature of the king. And it deals with the nature of the king's subjects. We've sort of dealt with all of those. We're going to look at the nature of the king and his subjects more in depth today. We talked about the wheat and the tares. Maybe your Bible called it the dragnet in those little subnotes. We entitled it Good Seed in a Field and talked about it December 7th. We talked about the exceeding value of the kingdom and the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We entitled that lesson Treasures in a Storehouse and preached to you that lesson December 14th. Tony preached a dynamic lesson, a sermon entitled The Time to Act Like a Child, showing us the characteristics of children that Jesus pointed out as an example for us to emulate. What a powerful lesson that was. The next parable we will consider is the one that describes the character of the kingdom's citizens and even the king himself. It is commonly called the parable of the unmerciful servant. It is recorded, and I'd like for you to turn there now, to Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. I'd like to read all these verses for emphasis' sake. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. There the Bible says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? That's the emphasis that I think should be on that. It's sort of like Peter saying, up to seven times? How many times should I forgive? Seven times? And I'll tell you why in a minute. But let me say this. How many of us go to the Lord today that very same way? How many times am I supposed to forgive, Father? That man or that woman or that child or that co-worker or that you fill in the blank is getting on my last nerves. How many times am I called to forgive them? And then we give our own righteous seven times answer. I've given them a year. I've given her a month. I gave my coworker, 3 months. And we do it in a self-righteous sense. I've given them enough time, Lord. Now, how much do you require? What we're really saying is I'm done. What else do I need to do to just move on to the next step? But Jesus answered Peter. And he said in verse 22. He says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And he teaches them this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, not 1,000. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Sounds familiar, huh? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw that what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Woo. Let's begin this study by noticing something. Let's notice this parable and its message. The occasion is important of what led to its telling. It was Peter's question in verse 21. Look at it again with me. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?'" You know, he probably thought he was being gracious. He probably thought he was, you know, above the one that needed the forgiving because he was willing to take the offense seven times. "Up to seven times, Lord, I am willing to overlook an offense seven times. How wonderful am I?" Something that we also know by fact is that most Jewish rabbis teach forgiveness up to three times. Three times in Jewish teaching is sufficient for forgiveness. Sort of goes along with the Lord being three and all that kind of thing. Okay? But so here's Peter, who understands all that, doesn't offer the standard three. He says seven, trying to show out. It's sort of a claim of righteousness. I'm willing to go above and beyond everything that's needed. I've felt like that when I've been hurt. I've felt like I have gone well beyond what's required of me. Can't they see I'm forgiving? Can't they see that I'm patient? Can't they see that I'm willing to do whatever it takes? But number seven is coming soon. And watch out when you used up number seven and I'm on number eight and you're going to get what's coming to you. Oh, that's how we think when we deal with forgiveness. Jesus' initial response then is very important. There's some serious teaching here about forgiveness. Jesus just didn't give him an answer. No, not seven, 77. He goes on to teach a parable based on Peter's response. Jesus tells him, he says, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Can you see Peter's jaw drop? Bloop. I thought I had went well beyond the three. You talking about 77 times? And let me tell you about the soul that will then count 77 times. Has still not gotten the parable right. You know, because we like to keep score, don't we? We like to keep score with those that do harm against us, those that say what we don't like, do what we don't like, don't act the way we don't want them to act. And we keep score. And we like to pull out the old scorebook every time, too. When we get back in a situation where things aren't going the way I'm going, we go in the bank. That's right. And we pull out the old, "I didn't forgive your debt card." That's right. And we lay it out and say, "Look, your account is overdue. And I ain't going to hold this against you." His answer is not to be taken literally 77 times. Rather, Jesus confronts Peter with the truth that the spirit of forgiveness knows no boundaries. It is limitless. And I'm so glad of that, because if Jesus were to count 77 times on me, I'd be thrown in jail, tortured, until I could pay it back. To reinforce his point, Jesus proceeds to tell the parable of the unmerciful servant. And he talks about what I want us to see, a king settling accounts. How gracious is he? A king shows mercy to his servant by canceling his huge debt. How large is 10,000 talents? Let's do a little math here, just so we can put a little perspective to this. Now, if this was an attic talent, as generally was probably intended, that would be about 6,000 denarii would be involved. Remembering that a denarii, if you read your Bible and know, is about a day's wage. The poor fellow owed something like 60 million denarii. All right. Using the rate of $50 a day. Let's say you make $50 a day. Most of us work 8 hours a day. So we're talking somewhere in the neighborhood of what? $6 an hour. Most of us make more than that, don't we? Okay, so let's use $50 a day times that 60 million denarii. We're talking about this servant owed his king, his master, $3 billion. And the mercy of the king goes beyond the actual request. We need to consider what the king was truly offering. The request was for patience to pay the debt. That's right. That's what the servant asked for. The servant in his own righteousness felt he could pay it back. Yes. Just give me some time. Be patient with me. That's what he requested of the king. And that's what a lot of us are requesting of our king. Give me the time before I start to teach Sunday school. Give me the time before I start getting my offering right. Give me the time before I stand up and serve the God's people. Give me the time. Amen. And I'll pay you back. So many of us think that time is the answer to our problems, but it is time that is running out. Amen. And the king heard the request, and he went beyond what was asked for. Y'all see where we're going with this? Amen. Our God, our Savior, is so gracious to us that even though we're requesting one thing, he is giving us so much more. Yes, he is. And then we go act like this unmerciful servant. The request was patience to pay back the debt. Yet the king was willing to forgive the debt entirely. Amen. He gave him more than time. He reconciled his account. That servant in turn then refuses to cancel a fellow servant's debt. We know the story, right? How much is 100 denarii? Well, if we work through that, it's a whole lot less than $3 billion. Remember, a denarii, the equivalent of a day's wage, $50 a day, the amount would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $5,000. He was forgiven $3 billion, but he went out and act like over $5,000. And he certainly wasn't going to use that $5,000 to pay down his $3 billion, was he? And that's how we are, too, with those that we have an offense against us. We don't look at the goodwill that does come against us. You know, let me make it personal. Might as well, because we got to get this. There's a lot of reasons why I could be upset with my wife. But there are also a lot of reasons why I could be happy with her, too. There's a lot of reasons that I can put, you know, I can go down a list and say she don't do this, she don't do that, she this, that, and the other. She's falling short in a lot of ways in my eyes, but there's a lot of ways in my eyes she has gone way beyond anything that I deserve. Can't those things help cancel out the other things? Maybe that's how we need to look at this sometimes. So here's this unmerciful servant going to collect his 5,000. His 3 billion has been given away. And now this cruel servant, the king, imposes the former sentence and throws him into jail. Now, I think he added to it, actually. I think before he'd have just thrown him into jail until he could pay. Now, notice something. It's one thing to be able to work and repay your debt. It's another thing to be in jail and repay your debt. While you're working, you can earn some money, you can do whatever is needed, and then you can pay your debt back. But you can't do that in jail. So not only is this servant who had been forgiven greatly, not only thrown into jail, but was tortured until it was paid back. Before, he and his family and his possessions were only going to be sold. But now, they were handed over to the torturers. We got to consider, saints, the graciousness of our King while we live among his subjects. So what's the lesson of this parable? We all know what it is. As stated by Jesus in Matthew 18:35, he says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Failure to forgive a brother will bring severe punishment, saints. And that's what we struggle with, don't we? Because Jesus didn't say just forgive, but he said from your heart. I know that when Jesus died on the cross, that he wasn't just fulfilling the formula of the Father to wipe out the sins of the world. I believe he went to the cross from his heart. He did what he did out of love, not because he had to, not because he was labeled the Savior and had all these wonderful expectations on him. Boy, when I got married, I had some expectations on me. You're Barry Johnson. You're the father now. You're the husband now. I have some great expectations to live up to, and I will never fulfill them if I only look at them from that angle. The only way I'll be the best husband, the best father, the best preacher is that if I do it from my heart. Amen. And that's how you have to forgive. It's not a formula. You don't fill in the blanks. You have to forgive from the heart. Prompted by gratitude, the forgiven sinner must always yearn to forgive who has ever trespassed against him. Boy, we have got to realize just how blessed we are that our sins are not held against us. That the Savior, that the Father can call on account of us many a debt that we would never be able to pay. We can also draw several lessons, subsidiary lessons, if you will, from this parable. Number one is that we are all God's debtors. None of us are able to pay what is owed. Not one of us. But by Christ's atoning sacrifice, the debt has been paid. Only those who are willing to forgive others can be assured that they are indeed forgiven. One of the most heartfelt questions we could ask of our leadership and one another is, am I saved? We've gone through what we have seen as the mechanical formula. We have heard, believed, repented, confessed. We've been baptized. But yet, we still struggle in the knowledge that we're saved. We still wonder if I have done enough to pay back on my account. We still wonder if I have fulfilled that which is necessary in order to be saved. Well, I'm going to get rid of this phone. I want you to know that if you have done what's required from the scriptures as we teach week in and week out, if you add forgiveness to that formula, your salvation will become solidified in your life.
That's right.
It will become more of a knowledge that you are saved because you are doing what God requires, forgiving others the debts that they owe you as well. And that's difficult for a lot of us because we feel entitled to retribution. We feel entitled to our apologies. We feel entitled to be put over someone else because of their faults. And when we feel that we're owed something, that's something that is hard to let go of. To help us do that, Jesus tells us this parable. Just consider how much you owe me. And then go out and treat others the way I treated you. And in this world, you may never get what you think you're owed. But you will be saved. And in this world, your husband, your wife, your child, your co-workers may never apologize to you. But you will go to heaven. And in this world, people may never act the way that they're supposed to act. They may never do what they're supposed to do. They may never fulfill your expectations. But heaven will be your home. And that's what it's worth. Because God has forgiven me. The unforgiven person is destined for eternal punishment. Perhaps the most important point we learn from this parable is that the kingdom of heaven is to consist of people who are both forgiven and forgiving. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Do we have the kingdom of heaven here on earth? Are we willing to forgive one another? And sometimes the most difficult forgiveness is the one that's closest to you. It's real easy for me to forgive Donna. I love her dearly. She's my sister in Christ and in a marriage relationship. But I don't have to live with Donna. When Donna makes me mad, Donna goes home. And I don't have to deal with Donna no more. Till the next time I see her. It is easy for me to forgive Donna. It is easy for Sister Shed to say something that hurts my feelings. And I tell her, I forgive you. It's easy because I don't live with Sister Shed. And she doesn't give me that look that I see that look and I'm like, oh, I never should have forgave. You see how she looked at me? That old uppity look. I shouldn't have forgiven her. Or she might say something in a tone. You know, did you hear how she said that? Did anybody ever say that to you? You're wondering, what are they talking about? Because we haven't forgiven from the heart. That we struggle with it. So I'm going to end this sermon with just a brief lesson on developing a forgiving spirit. Because that's what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like. And Brookfield, we have to look like the kingdom of heaven. If the world is to be saved, if the people that we confront day in and day out, we have to look like the subjects that are in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Focus, first of all, on God's forgiveness of you. Now, we've said that already, and we understand that. This is where the unmerciful servant was wrong. He forgot about his forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verses 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." This is how Paul suggested that we develop a forgiving spirit. This is not a suggestion, saints. This is a command to the subjects of the kingdom. Amen. Why do we continue to take New Testament teachings as God's suggestion on how to live? No, this I command you. This is another new command I give you. This I tell you, Jesus says, forgive one another. That is not a suggestion. That's a command. In Colossians 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Not a suggestion, a command. You are subject to the king, and these are the king's rules. This is what a king who is willing to settle accounts is now requiring of you. And look, he is giving us a precursor. He has developed a shadow, a parable to stand all time. If you don't forgive, you are the unmerciful servant. And you'll be thrown in jail and you'll be tortured. That's what the Bible's warning us about. So we have to focus on God's forgiveness of ourselves. Secondly, allow the Lord to help us to forgive and forget. Oh boy, here we go. You know, I spent probably 8 weeks on a class on forgiveness. And during those 8 weeks, you keep getting questions that keep trying to figure out the loophole or the angle so that we can't forgive. But Brother Johnson, what if? But Brother Johnson, what if so and so? Or Brother Johnson, but this is what happened here. We got more butts than, well, you fill in the blank. Some may protest and say it is impossible to forget, and you would be wrong. He said, but let's first define what forget means, okay? Four things. Number one, to be unable to remember something. That is to forget. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, to treat with thoughtless inattention, neglect. Such as some might say he forgot about his family. It's not that he doesn't know he doesn't have a family, but his intention is neglect. Okay? Third, to leave behind unintentionally. It's like, I know I have keys to my car, but sometimes I forget where they're at and I just walk out and then my keys are back there, right? Amen?
Amen.
And third, to fail to mention. And sometimes you could bring up something, but you don't. This is how the American Heritage Dictionary defines forget. When I think of forgiving and forgetting, it is the last three definitions that we have in mind. Technically, we may be able to recall the offense to our minds, but for all practical purposes, we so disregard the offense that it's out of our mind. That's what we got to do. I'm not saying that your mind is going to forget what had happened. What I'm saying is that you're going to disregard the offense that is brought up, because this is how the selfish soul works. This is how the selfish individual works. This is how Satan works, by bringing up the offense so you can pay attention to it and therefore not forget and therefore not forgive. Do we understand? Say amen. So you have to intentionally not bring it up, even though in your mind it's still there. Is this possible? Does the Bible even teach that that's possible? Because I want you to know something else. When you start walking and doing things God's way, it won't only become just the technical sense of it, but it will actually become. That you won't have to worry about ignoring it anymore. It just won't be a sore spot no more. You won't even deal with it. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51, the Bible says this to your question, our question, is this even possible to forget? Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget." Forget what? Forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Now, later on, his brothers came, right? Now, did he forget? Did he forget what his brothers had done to him? Or did he intentionally not bring it up? He intentionally didn't bring it up. Didn't deal with it no more. Why? Because God caused him to forget. And saints, God can cause you to forget as well. Give him a chance. Give yourself a chance. Give your marriage a chance. Give your children a chance. Give your coworkers a chance. Give your fellow brothers and sisters here this morning, give them a chance. God will cause you to forget. Paul has an example in Philippians 3 and verse 13. Is it possible that I could forget the offense, Brother Johnson? But we got a lot of buts. Everybody in this pew this morning, I'm not calling names out, but all of us got a but. Because we have an example that don't fit the parable, right? And it's not. Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." In our relationships, where there are offenses aplenty, we would benefit ourselves, the relationship, and ourselves and the offending party, to forget about what's in the past and start straining, start wrestling, start doing whatever it takes to move forward. And the energy that is spent in moving forward, the effort that is made to move forward, makes it more and more difficult to deal with what's behind. What did Pumbaa say, brother? Hakuna Matata. I love that movie, because when I see movies now, since I began preaching, I'm seeing the Bible. I see the teachings in there, you know. Matrix, great movie, the first one, because that was nothing but the Bible. And then people got mad, and then they tried to bring all the religions in. Okay, but I get off the topic. But The Lion King was the Bible. It was a story about the Bible. And in The Lion King, I don't know, I've used this example before, but I love it, so I got to use it again. There's an old wise monkey named Rafiki. Somebody said it, Rafiki. All right. How many of y'all seen the movie? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody's seen the movie. You liked it too, huh? All right. So Rafiki was the old wise baboon. All right. And he finds out that Simba, the lion prince, was still alive, the rightful heir to the kingdom. And he goes out and he finds Simba. But Simba cannot forget his past. He cannot forget that he is the reason why his father is dead. He has sinned and he can't get over his sin. So Rafiki, in all his wisdom, takes his big old walking stick and he hits Simba upside the head. Now, y'all remember a couple Sundays ago, I said, I wish what we could do in the church was just hit some people upside the head. Have you ever talked to somebody and they just go complaining, complaining, complaining? Don't you just wish you could just hit them upside the head? And you know, what do we call that? Knocking some sense into them. Don't you wish you could just knock some sense into people? And I want you to know that spiritually, God is trying to knock some sense into you. So that you could forget what's behind and start straining toward what's ahead. So Rafiki hits Simba on the head and Simba says, "Ow, that hurt. What did you do that for?" And Rafiki says, "It doesn't matter. It's in the past." Many of us have been hit upside the head, haven't we? By loved ones and all the like. I'm not going to sit here and tell you it doesn't matter. But I am telling you it's in the past. We can move forward with God's help. And he can cause us to forget. Both these men in the parable had plenty of things done to them that could have made them resentful. Even Paul and even Joseph, they went through a lot. But with God's help, they not only had forgiving spirits, they also forgot the offense. Can a person who says, "I will forgive but not forget," truly, has that person forgiven? If I say, "Yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget," as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of the entire world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. That's a famous quote. Yeah, we can forget and we can forgive. We do things God's way. We could be the unmerciful servant without the un, and just be a merciful servant. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is full of merciful servants who serve a merciful king, who are always willing to forget what's behind and move forward in the future. To know and recognize that our King and our God would not suffer us to take on anything that we couldn't handle. That he has nothing but the best for us. How many who that would ask for good things would have a father that would give them bad? Amen. And if it's bad, maybe that's just God's way of hitting us upside the head, so that we would come to our senses. I believe that when we truly contemplate the love, the mercy, and the forgiveness that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, we'll see a king willing to settle our account. It is indeed possible to forgive and forget, at least in the sense of removing it from the attention of our mind. Some of us dwell on the offenses against us. And that will not only make you bitter, but it will make you ill, and it will cause you to have gate trouble when it is your turn to enter into God's kingdom in heaven. And from the kingdom of heaven is like, we should learn that it is essential that we do so, that we forgive as we have been forgiven. For the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are to be characterized by the attitudes of mercy and forgiveness towards one another. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, and I'll close with this scripture, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father that is in heaven forgive yours." Have you allowed the mercy of a king willing to settle accounts to be how you deal with one another? This morning, we all have come before God in the sense that we have assembled together to worship him in spirit and in truth. And at this very moment, the king is willing to settle your account. This morning, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you say you have no sin, then you are a liar and the truth is not in you. All have sinned, the Bible said, and fallen short of the glory of God. You have an account that needs to be settled, and there is a king that is willing to settle it this morning. First, you need to hear his word, the word that offers that forgiveness to you. And you must believe in it, because the vehicle by which that forgiveness came was his son who died on Calvary's cross. That he died for our sins. You have to believe that. You have to have heard that. And upon believing it, you have to confess this Savior that died for your sins and do that confession before men, because Jesus said, the one that died for you, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father that is in heaven. And after you've done all that, forgiving your way has never worked, and you have been guilty of your sins up until this very moment in time. But now it is time to repent. Now it is time to forgive and forget and to be forgiven. And to have your sins forgotten. For God will never bring your sins up against you again. They are as far away from him as the heavens are from the earth. And once you have repented, once you have confessed, once you have believed, and once you have heard, it is time to be born again. Because when I was forgiven, I was born again. When I forgave others, I was born again. And those that were forgiven were born again. A new day for a new relationship. A new attitude for a new type of love. Newness comes with forgiveness. If you're here this morning, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, where the king settles your account. But if you've been through that watery grave of baptism, where the forgiveness of sins, isn't that what Peter and the apostle said on the day of Pentecost? The remission of sins happens. But you've already done that. But you stand guilty this morning with an account. You need to forgive your brother and sister in Christ. Need to forgive your brother and sister in whatever aspect that that applies to you. Perhaps this morning you need to come for prayer. The opportunity is yours as we together stand and sing our song of encouragement.